psalm written by King David thousands of years before Jesus was born was written when he had fled from Saul into the cave. That's what the heading of the psalm says, Psalm 57. So we want to know which cave. And here are two verses from 1 Samuel 22, which will help you understand which cave and where he was. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. So David is on the run from Saul. He's had to hide in a cave. A ragtag group of people has joined him. They're hiding for their lives. And this is what he wrote. Psalm 57. Thank you, Barbara.
Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for I take refuge in you. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Do you ever wonder if the things of God are really true? Things like there's a God in heaven who is perfectly in charge, that he is love, that in Jesus you've been given every spiritual blessing, that your sins are forgiven and that you are safe forever, that nothing here can threaten your eternal safety, that God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. Those are truths that Christians believe, but do you ever wonder if they're true? Do you ever have doubts? You know these things, you sing them as we've done today, you know there is joy to be had in them, but you still wonder sometimes if they're really true. Perhaps it's when you're out of routine. You're not reading your Bible, or you're facing health or other pressures to do with your family or your career or your future, and you worry and it feels really dark. The gap between what Jesus has done for you and what you're looking forward to in heaven feels huge. There are still endless days and weeks ahead of wondering if it's all true. Well, David was in a very dark place. This was his situation. He had been anointed king of Israel, but there was still a king on the throne, Saul, and that king had it in for him. He was hunting him down to kill him, and David was literally in a dark cave, the cave of Adullam, hiding from capture. David's prospects looked very poor, humanly speaking. He must have wondered if all God's words were true, if his promises were true, if God could help him in such a dark place. Or was he just making it all up? Had he been led astray? Was he caught up in a false religion? In Psalm 57, three strands of thought are woven together by David, and they're what we need when we're wondering if it's all true, when doubting that the faith you've been brought up with has any strong foundations, when ill health looks like it's going to shorten your life very soon. The promises, the pressures, and the prayer. And I must say I'm leaning heavily on Christopher Ashe's brilliant outline of this psalm to give shape to what I'm saying. Firstly, trust the promises of God. The first thing David does is to express his trust in the promises of God by praying to his Father in heaven. Have mercy on me, he says twice in line one, for I take refuge in you. And I love this. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Here he is in a cave. He's got no escape. His only hope is that God will hide him from Saul. And the picture of being a chick under its parents' wings is a very comforting one. You guys don't get it, but on Zoom, there's a picture I've got of some mother birds with their baby hens under their wings. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a beautiful picture. I cry out to God Most High who vindicates me, he says. Verse 2, which means who proves me right. And God Most High is a way of saying God who is in charge. I cry out to God who is sovereign, who's in control, whom no one else is higher than or who can beat him. He is trusting in the promises of God. And then verse 3, he shows he's confident that God will send his covenant love and faithfulness. They're like agents sent to do God's will. God sends from heaven and he saves me. David is confident what he believes about God in heaven will mean real and tangible effects in his own experience on earth. And covenant love and faithfulness are key Bible words. David will come back to them in verse 10. The New Testament equivalent to them is grace and truth. Covenant love equals grace, and truth is faithfulness. The Lord will send your grace and your truth to save me, is what he's saying. So he trusts in God's promises. That's the first thing. Secondly, face the pressures in front of you. So promises, pressures. Verse 4 and verse 6, David is under intense pressure. He compares it to facing ravenous beasts. Verse 4, I am in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts. Men whose teeth are spears and arrows whose tongues are sharp swords. It's bad enough imagining sharing where you live with lions. In some parts of Kenya, the local people do live where lions live. They often hear them roaring at night. And if they didn't have protective thorn enclosures for them and their animals, the lions would eat them. But David's pressures are from people who are like ravenous beasts, whose words are like weapons that can hurt and even kill. Saul has told everyone that David is the enemy who must be killed, and it's a lie. David is loyal to the king, but Saul's words have poisoned people against him. I don't know if you felt that. Sometimes it's words that other people say to you or about you that do the most damage. It's not just an attack on your body, that'll mend, but it's your reputation. When a lie has been told about you and people have listened to it or read it or posted it around and it's been spread, that is a horrible place to be. You feel helpless, angry perhaps, but powerless to undo the damage. David is facing the pressure by describing what he feels to God in prayer. Look at verse 6. They spread a net for my feet, which means they're trying to trap me, catch me out. It is no fun having to be on your guard all the time. worrying about who your friends are, who's going to betray you next. I was bowed down in distress, he says. Sometimes all you have the energy for is to hide, to lie low, to stay home. You hardly dare go out for fear and worry. That was David. He was in that position, so he admitted it in prayer. He faced the pressure. He didn't deny it. He told God about it. They dug a pit in my path. Nasty trick. To dig a pit, cover it with something and hide it, and then lie in wait till you fall in. You know they've done it, but you don't know where, so it's really tiring having to walk very carefully all the time, worrying if you're about to fall into a pit any moment. David admits to God how hard that is. Do you have that? Do you do that? Have you faced the pressure and taken it to God in prayer? So David trusted the promises of God and he faced the pressures in front of him. And thirdly, he prayed for God's glory. Okay, this is something I'd like you to do. There's one verse which comes twice in this psalm. One line that is repeated. That makes it especially important. That's what David prays for twice. So look down with your mums and dads. And the first person to me, you can tell me the two verses it's in. You actually have to get up and run to me. I will get a prize. So there's one verse that's the same. It's repeated. Can anyone see which one it is and run to me and tell me in my ear, quietly, which verse is repeated? We'll have a challenge. Grown-ups, if you've got it, you can put your hand up so I can see that you've got it. Which verse is repeated twice? There's some people who've got it here. There's others who've got it there.
Verse 11.
Oh, no, nice and quiet. No, you've given it away now. But you were right. Well done. Prize coming to you, but not straight away. Well done. 5 and 11 is exactly the same verse. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. That's verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. That's verse 11. It means be lifted up to the highest place. It's a prayer also that God will be seen over all the earth. You know, we pray a prayer in the Lord's Prayer that is a bit like that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. David is praying that God, who is invisible, will make his invisible presence felt on earth over all the earth. And by the end of the psalm, we find out how he will do it. So do you see, David's dark cave has turned into a place of singing, of trusting the promises, of facing the pressure leading to praising God in prayer. Look at the end of verse 6. Remember that pit his enemies dug for him? What happens in that pit? Shout out. His enemies fall into it. Yes, they dug a pit for me, but they've fallen in themselves. And as David is confident of God winning, he can start to sing God's praises. Verse 7. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake my soul and sing. I'll wake the dawn with music. I'll praise you among the nations, among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the highest heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. It's in his praising God for who he is and what he's done that God's glory will be over all the earth. But there's a problem here. David was one king of one small nation 2,000 years before Jesus. He was famous in his day over a few hundred square miles, but not over the whole earth. So how would this come true? How would God be exalted over all the earth? Well, David's psalms have been sung by many all over the world since then. But these words are too big for David's life. We now know he was singing of a day when the anointed king will sing praises of God over all the world. He was celebrating the King upon whom love and faithfulness, grace and truth from the highest heaven would rest on earth, and one in whom all the promises of the covenant would be yes. Turns out this king would have his own cave experience, if you could call it that, in the tomb at Golgotha. He would be the true king, unrecognized, reviled, hated, and hunted. Men would use their tongues as spears against him. They would set their traps for him. And yet he would trust the promises, even as he felt the pressures, and he would pray for the glory of the Father to be made known. But how would he praise you among the nations? How would Jesus, the king that King David was pointing to, praise the Lord over all the world? The answer is by us, by the missionary lips of the worldwide church, by Christians living and speaking to his praise and glory. That's how his name would be heard over all the earth. Promises. Trust them. Pressures. Admit them. Prayer. That's the way David went. Isn't that the way Jesus went? And it is the way we are to go too. Life as a believer in Jesus is a roller coaster. It's not all singing and dancing and light and joy. There are cave times, hard times, when, like in 1 Samuel 22, David gathered round him those in distress or debt or discontented, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. What an unimpressive group of no-hopers. Not very many, but they were friends of the king. And that was where their hope lay. And in that lies our hope too. You and I, we're not the king in this psalm. But if we're Christians, we are friends of the king. We are with him. In the cave, maybe, at times. We too are no-hopers, unimpressive people whose only hope for this life and for eternity is our connection to the king. Is that you? Are you one who believes that the love and faithfulness of God rests fully on Jesus? Are you one who by faith has been joined to him, and that in him and through him you are on mission to make his glory known over all the earth? Will you sing from the depths of whatever cave you're in, trusting in God's promises, facing the very real pressures in front of you, and yet praising him in prayer and by your life? Are you, deliberately, no matter how dark things get, looking forward to the day when the King, through his church, will have proclaimed the praise of God the Father in all the earth, and he will return? That's what it is to be a Christian. To be someone who believes in the promises despite the cave, faces the pressures with faith, and determines to praise him yet. Don't be surprised that the Christian life is often a roller coaster ride. This psalm is a model of it. At the start of the psalm, he's in the cave, crying out to God. In verse 5, he's looking up and praising God. By verse 6, his vision is filled with the enemies again. Only verse 7, he's now praising God again. That is a roller coaster ride. It's right here in the psalm. Does your life feel like that sometimes? It's normal to have ups and downs, to feel low and in desperate need of the wings of God to shelter under and take refuge in. But then to have your sight lifted to the one who is high over all, who will vindicate and win, and to be able to sing his praises again. That swing can take months. It can happen in minutes. Dark pressures and confident faith can coexist. And we should expect them to until the king returns in all his glory. On that day, darkness will be banished and confident faith will turn to exultant, joyful sight forever. Do you wonder if it's all true about God? Well, come, people of the risen king. Tune your hearts to him Lift your eyes to his steady arms, to his perfect love that will never change, and his mercies that will never cease. He welcomes his children in. Well, those are some lines from our last song. Let's leave you for a minute or so just to think how you're going to respond to the promises of God, the pressures we face, and to prayer and praise. Those are the highlights. And we'll turn and sing this song in a moment. I will endeavour to hear some things from the floor and rebroadcast them over Zoom by way of encouragement, or if you've got a question or a thought about the psalm, let's have a go at one or two of those as well. We love that, especially when the young people have got a question. Do raise your hand at the end. Has anybody got anything by way of encouragement they'd like to say? It could be from the psalm or something that's happened over the holidays so far. Or a question they'd like to ask, and I'll endeavour to answer. Don't let the fact that we're outside put you off. You're very good at asking questions normally. Is that Laura or Paul? Paul. Okay, the question is, what does David mean by the word steadfast? He says it twice. Verse 7, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. I wonder if it's something to do with steady and not moving. The dark cave might have given him grounds to move and have an unsteady heart or a weak resolve, but as he has trusted in God's promises, he's faced the pressures, he is helped, and he's able to say, my heart, O God, is steadfast. Twice. A steadiness, an unshakenness, despite the pressures. I think that is probably what it means, Paul, but that's helpful. Okay, the follow-up question is, how do we apply the psalm or the steadfastness, especially to ourselves? Well, I think the trajectory of the psalm is what I was hoping we might use to apply to ourselves. We might go back over the promises of God. God has said he will vindicate his people. He has said he will return. He has said he's in charge. He has said there's no panic in heaven, or words to that effect. And once we've gone over those promises, then we can look at our pressures, dark as they may be, face them, bring them to God in prayer. And once we've done that, trust that God will keep us steadfast. And I think the way David does that is by praising God and praying. Will we let words of prayer be on our lips, even from the darkest cave? It'll be a sign of God sustaining us in steadfastness, I think. Thanks, Paul. Well, I've got a question I'd like you to discuss. I sent it last minute by email. You hopefully would have got it. Well, there's a couple. When did you last wonder if it was all true? Maybe you could talk to your neighbours or your mums and dads about that. We're talking about, when have you been in a cave? Not necessarily literally, but emotionally or physically. Perhaps you're in one now and you'd like to share that. So once you've done that, remind yourself. When did you become friends of the king? And how has being friends with him been your refuge? So let's spend 5 minutes talking about that at home or here together with those who you are with, perhaps joining one or two families together and having a bit of a conversation. Just 5 minutes. When did you last wonder if it was all true? When did you become friends of the king, and how has that been your refuge? Okay, time to talk. Shall we do it here?